you would open your Bibles with me to Psalm 118. Today, on Palm Sunday, we commemorate Jesus' triumphal entry to Jerusalem. And Lord willing, we'll focus on his triumphal entry in Mark 11 tonight. But this morning, we come to Psalm 118 to focus on an Old Testament passage that prophesied Jesus' triumphal entry. And as we go through Psalm 118, we'll see that this psalm not only prophesied Jesus' triumphal entry to Jerusalem, but this psalm also prophesied Jesus' death and resurrection. As the narration in our Easter musical said a few minutes ago, at Palm Sunday, the crowds acclaimed Jesus, praising him for the Savior that they thought he'd be. Because, in fact, Jesus wasn't the kind of Savior that the people of his day were expecting. They were expecting a Savior who would save them from the powerful Roman Empire that was ruling over the nation of Israel at the time. They were expecting a political deliverance. They were expecting a Messiah who would come in power and glory, a Messiah who would be like a popular human politician. And yet, Jesus came as quite a different Messiah. He came as a Savior of our sins. He came as a Messiah who would be exalted, not in a political sense, in an obvious sense, in a sense of conquering the Roman Empire then and there, but he would be exalted as a Messiah after he was crucified by the Romans and risen from the dead by God the Father. The way that Jesus accomplished salvation was shocking to his contemporaries. But as Psalm 118 shows us, God had written this script for salvation long before. And this script of Jesus, not only triumphal entry, but also his death and resurrection, is here for us in Psalm 118. And so this morning, we'll walk through Psalm 118. We'll read the text together and pray for the Lord's insight. And then we'll walk through the text and see what it has to say. And then we will find and pull application for our lives today. Begin reading with me Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we do give thanks to you, for you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. And you have shown us your goodness and your steadfast love in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, it is our prayer that as we consider this psalm, that you would open our eyes to see his glory, the glory of Jesus. The glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us faith to believe the truths that we see in your word this morning. And we pray that he would apply your word to our hearts and our lives so that we would be not only hearers of the word, but Father, that we would be doers of the word and so glorify you. And Father, we pray even now for those among us who are not trusting in Christ for salvation. We pray that today would be the day when they hear the good news of Jesus and they turn to him and cry out to him for salvation based on his death and resurrection and receive eternal life. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through this psalm, the first section of it, verses 1 through 13, give us the speaker of the psalm giving a command to give thanks to God, and then he provides an example of giving thanks to God. The first stanza of the psalm, verses 1 through 4, give us the speaker's command to give thanks to the Lord. He opens verse 1 by saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." And he tells us immediately why we should give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist says that his audience and we today should give thanks to the Lord because God is good. And God shows us his goodness by his forever enduring steadfast love. The psalmist is telling us that God is always faithful to his covenant promises. God is always faithful to his people. Even when old covenant Israel was faithless to God, God nevertheless was faithful to them. Even when they broke his covenant, generation after generation, they constantly broke the Ten Commandments. They constantly broke the other commandments contained in Exodus and Leviticus and repeated in Deuteronomy. They constantly rejected the messages of the various prophets who commanded them to repent, who commanded them to return to the Lord and to be faithful to the Lord. They earned exile. They earned the covenant curses. And God did indeed send them into exile into Assyria. He has sent them into exile into Babylon. And yet, though the people of Israel were faithless to him, God was still faithful to them. He brought them back to the land of Israel after their 70-year exile. Though they had been faithless to the old covenant, to the Mosaic covenant, to the law, God would still be faithful to his promises to David, and one day send a Davidic king to reign in righteousness over his people. God would still be faithful to his covenant with Abraham, and one day send a seed of Abraham who would bless not only the nation of Israel, but in fact would bless all the families of the earth. This is why we give thanks to the Lord, because he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. God is always faithful. And the psalmist addresses specific people to give thanks to the Lord. In verses 2 through 4, he says the house of Israel should give thanks to the Lord, and the house of Aaron, and everyone who fears the Lord. The psalmist commands Israel to give thanks to the Lord, the God of Israel who is faithful to Israel. He singles out the priests, the house of Aaron, the spiritual leaders in Israel. He says they should give thanks to the Lord. But then after narrowing his focus from the nation of Israel to the spiritual leaders of Israel, the psalmist then dramatically broadens his view and he says, everyone who fears the Lord should say his steadfast love endures forever. It's not just Israel. It is people the world over. God was working for the salvation all along, not just for people in Israel, but for people from every tribe and language and nation. And specifically, what we are to give thanks to the Lord to is for his forever enduring steadfast love. The psalmist is making clear to us that it isn't enough for us simply to believe that God exists. It is not enough for you to have some generic concept of a higher power or creator God in your mind. The psalmist says that the God that we must believe in is specifically the God of the Bible. But the psalmist doesn't even stop there. The psalmist doesn't say that we should simply believe that the God of the Bible exists. He says that we must confess about the God of the Bible that this God is a good God. And this God is a God of forever enduring steadfast love. Or as the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It isn't enough to believe in the existence of God. It isn't enough to believe the facts of the good news. It isn't enough to simply know the fact of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You must believe that he lived and died and was raised for you personally. You must believe in his goodness toward you personally. You must believe in his forever enduring steadfast love for you personally. We not only praise a generic God, we praise the God of the Bible. And we praise him for a specific reason. We thank him that he has given us his forever enduring steadfast love. But the speaker of the psalm not only commands others to give thanks to the Lord, he actually models for us what giving thanks to the Lord looks like. In verses 5 through 13, he thanks the Lord for giving him help. The psalmist talks about the way that God helped him from a particularly troubling situation. In verses 5 through 13, we read about various enemies of the psalmist, enemies who threatened the psalmist, and yet God was on the psalmist's side. The speaker in verses 6 and 7 says twice, the Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. And because the Lord is on his side, it doesn't matter how many enemies he has. Those who hate him will not prosper. Whatever man threatens against him, he will not ultimately in the end be put to shame eternally. God is on the speaker's side. And so the psalmist says, I will not fear. The Lord is on the psalmist's side as his helper. And so the psalmist, even in the midst of his difficulty, knows and has faith in verse 7, I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. So that in verses 10 through 12, the psalmist says repeatedly of his enemies, all the nations, those who were surrounding him, those who were like bees in a fire among thorns. The psalmist says over and over, in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. He has victory over them. It seemed like his enemies would get the upper hand over him. Verse 13, he was pushed hard so that he was falling, but the Lord helped him. The Lord delivered him out of that perilous situation. And the psalmist is giving thanks to God for doing that in these verses. The psalmist is not only telling us, his audience, to give thanks to the Lord. He himself is giving thanks to the Lord. He himself is modeling for us what it looks like to be thankful to the Lord. And after the speaker is emphasized in verses 1 through 13, in verses 14 through 16, the audience joins in with the speaker. In verses 14 through 16, we not only see the speaker singing about God being his strength and his song, but the psalmist in verses 15 through 16 says that there are glad songs of salvation in the tents of the righteous ones, plural. And all of these people are joining the psalmist in singing verses 15 and 16. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And so in verses 1 through 13, the speaker models thankfulness. And then in verses 14 through 16, his audience, the righteous ones, the house of Israel, the house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord, they join him in singing songs of salvation, praise to God. And specifically, they praise God for exalting the speaker. And this is the first hint in the psalm that this psalm is not simply arising out of some historical situation in Israel, though there certainly was someone inspired by the Holy Spirit in Israel's history to write this psalm. But ultimately, this psalm was looking forward to someone else. This psalm was looking forward to somebody that the Lord would exalt forever. This psalm was looking forward to the Messiah, to the Christ. And we get a first hint of that here in verse 16, where the psalmist and the audience praise God for exalting someone. And this becomes even clearer in verses 17 through 22, where the speaker again takes center stage. Notice that all of the language in verses 17 through 22 is first person singular. The speaker says, I shall not die. I shall live. I shall recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me, but has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, that I may give thanks to the Lord. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The speaker, again, is saying all of these things in verses 17 through 22. And just as he thanked God for helping him in verses 5 through 13, here in verses 17 through 22, he's thanking God for saving him from death. He recounts the way that God saved him from his enemies. Indeed, the speaker in these verses sees the hand of God behind the suffering that he unjustly endured at the hands of those who hated him. His suffering was indeed unjust because the speaker is someone who is righteous. He's able to enter through the gates of righteousness where only righteous people shall enter in. And again, here as the speaker is saying, open to me the gate of the Lord, open to me the gate in the temple, we get another hint at how this is looking forward to the Messiah. This is looking forward not only to a king, this is looking forward to a priest king who will enter God's temple and intercede for God's people on their behalf. The Davidic Messiah is not simply going to reign over the people of God. The Davidic Messiah is going to bring God's people back to him. The Davidic king is not simply a king, he is a priest king. And we know that these verses are looking forward to the Messiah specifically because of verse 22. Notice what the speaker says of himself. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is one of the most cited verses in the Psalms in the New Testament. All three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them record how Jesus himself cited Psalm 118, verse 22, and applied it to himself. Matthew 21, 42, Mark 12, 10 through 11, and Luke 20, verse 17 all tell us about Jesus confronting the scribes and the Pharisees in their unbelief, and Jesus saying that he is this stone that the builders rejected, and he will in fact become the cornerstone. The Apostle Peter alluded to this verse in Acts 4, 11 when he's making a speech against the Jewish ruling council. And indeed, as we saw a few weeks ago, as we're going through 1 Peter in our normal Sunday morning series, Peter cites Psalm 118, verse 22, in 1 Peter 2, 7, when he's making the point that Jesus is the cornerstone of the true temple of God. Indeed, Jesus is this long-awaited priest-king who reconciles us to God. Ultimately, the God that we've been estranged from ever since the fall of Genesis 3. And the speaker in these verses, verses 17 through 22, is thanking God for saving him from death. I shall not die, verse 17 says, but I shall live. The builders rejected this stone, verse 22 says, but it has in fact become the cornerstone of the true temple of God. And now the audience responds in verses 23 through 27. Just as they joined the speaker in verses 15 and 16, now they join him again in verses 23 through 27, where the audience looks at the way that the builders rejected the stone, but God has made it the cornerstone. And the audience says, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The audience says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In verses 17 through 22, the speaker praising God for saving him. The audience sees the way that God saved the speaker, and now in verse 25, they cry, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Do for us what you did for your Messiah. Do for us what you did for your Christ. And then they bless the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you, and it's a plural you. We bless you from the house of the Lord. They bless the Messiah, and they bless the people who are following him in a festal procession. And this is exactly what we see on the triumphal entry. As Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, the crowds are spreading out leafy branches in front of him and throwing their cloaks on the ground, and they're shouting, the gospel say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're crying, Hosanna, which is what save us, we pray, O Lord, is in the original language. It's Hosanna. Save us, we pray, O Lord. They're quoting these verses at the triumphal entry of Jesus. But notice how here in the psalm, in verse 26, the audience is blessing the Messiah. They're blessing the procession that's following him. And they're pronouncing blessings because God has in fact blessed them. Notice verse 27. The audience is still speaking. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. What is that language of the light shining upon them from? It recalls the blessing of Aaron from Numbers 6, 24 through 26, where Aaron blessed the house of Israel and said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." In verse 27, the audience is saying that God has in fact blessed them in fulfillment of the Aaronic blessing. God has made his light to shine upon them. And it's because God has blessed them that they now are pronouncing a blessing in verse 26. Blessing the Messiah, blessing those who are following him. And then there's the curious line at the end of verse 27. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords. The audience is still the one speaking here. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Who are they commanding this to? Who are they telling to bind the festal sacrifice with cords? The other person in the psalm, the speaker, he's this Davidic king. He's also this priestly figure because he's entering the temple of the Lord. Presumably they're telling the speaker to make this sacrifice, the speaker to bind the festal sacrifice with cords. And here's what Jesus' contemporary audience in the first century didn't understand. They didn't understand that the priest king would also be the sacrifice. But this is what even Psalm 118 hints at. Verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Messiah isn't just going to come in a triumphal entry to Jerusalem. The stone, the Messiah, is going to be killed. He's going to be crucified and he's going to be raised from the dead on the third day. He's not just going to be the priest king. He is going to be himself the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And this is what Jesus' audience wasn't expecting on that first Palm Sunday. They weren't expecting him to be the sacrifice. They were expecting him to be the triumphant king. But in fact, Jesus was both. He was the king who would begin his reign by dying and by rising from the dead. And now, in verses 28 and 29, the speaker again resumes speaking, the first person singular. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Again, he's modeling for us how to give thanks to the Lord, just as he did in verses 5 through 13. And then verse 29 actually repeats verse 1. They're the exact same, you may notice. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. These two short couplets in verses 28 and 29 reverse the longer opening stanzas in verses 1 through 13. The speaker began the psalm by commanding thanksgiving and modeling thanksgiving, and now he models thanksgiving in verse 28 and commands it in verse 29. The psalm, as it were, has come full circle. And so how do we apply this psalm to us today? If you're here this morning and you're not following God, if you're not trusting God, if you're not trusting Christ for salvation from your sins and confessing him as the Lord of your life, you need more than anything to experience the forever enduring steadfast love of the Lord. And the only way to experience this is through faith that Jesus Christ is this long-awaited speaker in this psalm. He is the long-awaited stone rejected by the builders, crucified by the Romans at the command of the Jews, and yet raised by God from the dead on the third day, never to die again. You need to trust that his death and resurrection will give you yourself new eternal spiritual life. Because indeed, our only hope of eternal life is through faith that Jesus died on the cross in our place as our substitute, as payment for our sin. The only way that we can enter God's gate, talked about in this psalm, the only way we can enter through God's gate into his presence is if we're resting in Christ's righteousness as the one who entered that gate before us. And for us Christians, for those of us who are trusting in Christ as this long-awaited Savior, in all the glorious ways that the New Testament describes Him, the repeated refrain of this psalm is give thanks to the Lord. The speaker commands it multiple times. He models it multiple times. We need to give thanks to the Lord. But the psalm not only tells us to give thanks to the Lord in an abstract sense, this psalm actually gives us practical ways that we can show our thankfulness to the Lord, that we can show Him our thankfulness in the daily things that we do in our lives. First, one way that we can show thankfulness to God in a practical way is by taking refuge in God rather than trusting in man. Notice verses 6 through 8 again. The psalmist said, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." And I think this is a very, very important and very needed reminder for us, particularly us at Friendship Baptist Church today. Yesterday we went and we reached out in our community. We were handing out flyers and gospel tracts and DVDs. And those are good things to do. I'm glad and thankful that we were able to do that. But the temptation for us as we reach out into our community, the temptation may be that we begin to hope in man rather than trust in the Lord. The temptation can be that we begin to trust in how people will respond to the gospel rather than in praying to God for Him to bring the results to the gospel, for Him to bring people to faith in the gospel. As the New Testament teaches, our responsibility as Christians is to plant gospel seeds and to water gospel seeds, but we have no control over how people respond to that. We have no control over how people respond to the gospel when we share it to them. And so our responsibility as Christians is as we sow the seeds, as we water the seeds, we then cry out to God and we entrust the results to Him and we put our trust in Him. Secondly, I think one way that we can show our thankfulness to God is by persevering in holiness. Look at verse 20. The psalmist says, "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous," again it's plural, "the righteous ones shall enter through it." According to this psalm, the way that we enter into the presence of God is through righteousness. And of course, the problem for each and every one of us is that we aren't righteous on our own. We're unrighteous. We're sinners. We disobey God's law. We rebel against Him. And of course, the good news of the gospel is that God declares us righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't earn a righteousness of our own. We are given the righteousness of Christ. God declares us righteous because of Christ's perfect righteousness. But another aspect of the good news of the gospel is that after God declares us righteous by faith, He gives us His Holy Spirit, who then makes us over time increasingly righteous. God, over time, makes us more and more closely conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, as Christians, we should persevere in growing in Christ's likeness. We should persevere by repenting of sins that remain in our life. And we should press on daily toward ever greater holiness. And finally, verses 26 through 27, a final application. As Christians, we should bless others because we ourselves have been blessed. This is why I made a point of drawing this out when we were in verses 26 and 27. The audience blesses the Messiah and His followers because they themselves have been blessed by God. And that is supremely true of us Christians today. God has blessed us. He has blessed us with salvation. He has blessed each of us with spiritual gifts. The New Testament teaches that God gives spiritual gifts to every Christian. He gifts every Christian with particular ways that you're gifted to serve others, whether Christians or non-Christians. And there's a variety of different spiritual gifts. There's a variety of different ways that we can bless other people. There are physical ways that we can bless them. There are spiritual ways that we can bless them. And God gives each of us different gifts to be able to bless people in these varied ways. And so the question that I want to leave with us this morning as Christians is, how can you serve others? What are ways that God has gifted you to be able to be a blessing to others? Is there someone you can be a blessing to through hospitality? Can you bless somebody by speaking a word of encouragement to them or writing them a card or a note? Is there somebody that you can bless through evangelism? Is there some sin that God has saved you from and given you some measure of victory from, and you see some other Christian struggling with that sin? Can you go and disciple them and say, here's some things that God helped me to be able to get through this sin with. I'd love to be able to help you in the same way. I think the last point from verses 26 and 27 that we can take is that as Christians, we should be seeking to bless others out of the blessing that God Himself has already given each of us in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for blessing us in Christ Jesus. We thank You for showing Your steadfast love to us through Him. And Father, we pray that Your Spirit would apply Your Word to our hearts. We pray that Your Spirit would help us to take refuge in You and not to trust in man. We pray that Your Spirit would help us to persevere in holiness. We pray that Your Spirit would help us to think of ways and to consider ways and to do things to bless other people, whether physically or spiritually. Father, we pray that You would make us faithful so that You may be exalted. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.